Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your loving kindness, and as we prepare to feed on your word, I pray that you will teach us the lessons that we need to learn to grow stronger in our faith and to grow to be more like Jesus. Greetings, saints. Our reading is 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21 to 24, Amplified. Now it is God who establishes and confirms us in joint fellowship with you in Christ, and who has anointed us, empowering us with the gifts of the Spirit. It is He who has also put His seal on us, that is, He has appropriated us and certified us as His, and has given us the Holy Spirit in our hearts, as a pledge, like a security deposit, to guarantee the fulfillment of His promises of eternal life. But I call on God as my soul's witness, that it was to spare you pain and discomfort that I did not come again to Corinth. Not that we rule like dictators over your faith, but rather we work with you for the increase of your joy. For in your faith you stand firm in your strong conviction that Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, is the Son of God, through whom we obtain eternal salvation. This thought comes directly from Jesus. He said it in John 14 verse 6 in KJV. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said it, and therefore it's the truth. In verse 22 of our reading, that's 2 Corinthians 1 verse 22, TPT, says, He knows we are His, since He has also stamped His seal of love over our hearts, and has given us the Holy Spirit, like an engagement ring is given to a bride, a down payment of the blessings to come. That Holy Spirit needs to be inside our spirit, because our spirit was created with a God-shaped vacuum. And if God doesn't fill it, guess what? It's going to be filled by something nasty. It says so in Luke 11, verse 24 to 26. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. So we were never created to be empty, just like a glove cannot achieve anything if it is empty, if it's not covering a hand. When a glove is covering a hand, then it can grab a motorbike handle, it can paddle, canoe, it can do whatever the hand enables it to do, but by itself a glove can do nothing. And that's exactly how we are. With Jesus, with the Holy Spirit inside of us, we can do all that God requires us to do. Case in point is in the story of King Saul. Starts in 1 Samuel 16, verse 1 to 3, the message. God addressed Samuel, So how long are you going to mope over Saul? You know I rejected him as king over Israel. Fill your flask with anointing oil and get going. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I've spotted the very king I want among his sons. I can't do that, said Samuel. Saul will hear about it and kill me. God said, Take a heifer with you and announce, I've come to lead you in worship of God, with this heifer as a sacrifice. Make sure Jesse gets invited. I'll let you know what to do next. I'll point out the one you are to anoint. Then we skip ahead to the same chapter, to 1 Samuel 16, verse 14 to 19. At that very moment, the Spirit of God left Saul, and in its place, a black mood sent by God settled on him. He was terrified. Saul's advisor said, This awful tormenting depression from God is making your life miserable. O Master, let us help. Let us look for someone who can play the harp. When the black mood from God moves in, he'll play his music and you'll feel better. Saul told his servants, Go ahead, find me someone who can play well and bring him to me. One of the young men spoke up. I know someone. I've seen him myself. The son of Jesse of Bethlehem. An excellent musician. He's also courageous, of age, well-spoken, and good-looking. And God is with him. So Saul sent messengers to Jesse requesting, Send your son David to me, the one who tends the sheep. And so we see that David, although he was the youngest and just a shepherd, he had maybe the job that nobody else wanted to do, sitting out in the heat of the day, tending the sheep, chasing down lambs that are running away, fighting against lions and bears to protect the sheep. So this youngest of Jesse's sons was sent to Saul because of his musical talents, which he developed out in the bushes when he was tending the sheep, then the harp was his instrument of choice. I mean, I don't know how many instruments they had in those days. I suppose the equivalent of a guitar. But he would sit in the field and play songs and sing praises and songs to God, and that would be his entertainment, so that he didn't get totally bored out of his skull just sitting around with the sheep all day. We skip ahead again to the same chapter, 1 Samuel 16, verse 22 to 23. Saul sent word back to Jesse. "Thank you. David will stay here. He's just the one I was looking for. I'm very impressed by him." After that, whenever the bad depression from God tormented Saul, David got out his harp and played. That would calm Saul down, and he would feel better as the moodiness lifted. It didn't come from heaven, it came from hell. Good things come from God. When your spirit is empty of the Holy Spirit, that's when the devil and his demons can get a foot in the door. Going on to the next chapter, 1 Samuel 17, 1 to 3. The Philistines drew up their troops for battle. They deployed them at Soko in Judah and set up camp between Soko and Azekah at Ephes Damim. Saul and the Israelites came together, camped at Oak Valley, and spread out their troops in battle readiness for the Philistines. The Philistines were on one hill, the Israelites on the opposing hill, with the valley between them. A brief summary of verses 4 to 14. Goliath, a giant of nearly 10 feet, challenged the armies of Israel. All the soldiers were scared of him due to his size and obvious strength. They had lost all hope. 1 Samuel 17, verse 12 to 15. Enter David. He was the son of Jesse the Ephrathite from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse, the father of 8 sons, was himself too old to join Saul's army. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war. The names of the 3 sons who had joined up with Saul were Eliab, the firstborn, next Abinadab, and third Shammah. David was the youngest son. While his 3 oldest brothers went to war with Saul, David went back and forth from attending to Saul to tending his father's sheep in Bethlehem. So David's main job description was playing music for Saul. He was not really a fighting soldier in the army. He was given the job description of Saul's armor bearer. Meanwhile, when they went to war, he didn't even go with. A summary of 1 Samuel 17, 16 to 31. Goliath continued to taunt the Israeli soldiers. David heard about the reward Saul offered, which was a huge reward, his daughter as bride and tax-exempt status for his family. And then in 1 Samuel 17, 32 to 33, then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him." That's Goliath. "Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." So this Philistine was obviously huge and very strong and very capable. His reputation might have gone before him. The important thing is that this was an accomplished fighter, huge, very strong, and it scared the living daylights out of all the soldiers, including King Saul. And David's reply is in 1 Samuel 17, verse 34 to 37. David said, "I've been a shepherd tending sheep for my father. Whenever a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I'd go after it, knock it down, and rescue the lamb. If it turned on me, I'd grab it by the throat, wring its neck, and kill it. Lion or bear, it made no difference. I killed it. And I'll do the same to this Philistine pig who is taunting the troops of God alive. God, who delivered me from the teeth of the lion and the claws of the bear, will deliver me from this Philistine." And so we have a summary of David's preparation for this event, which was fairly significant. And a summary of 1 Samuel 17, 38-49, David kills Goliath using a slingshot. Then 1 Samuel 17, 50-51, that's how David beat the Philistine, with a sling and a stone. He hit him and killed him, no sword for David. Then David ran up to the Philistine and stood over him, pulled the giant's sword from its sheath, and finished the job by cutting off his head. When the Philistines saw that their great champion was dead, they scattered, running for their lives. Our tests, trials, and squeezings are like David's bears and lions. Good target practice and necessary confidence builders. So because David had faced off against bears and lions, he saw this Philistine as no big deal, especially since he trusted in God. Remember what he said to Goliath, as recorded in 1 Samuel 17, verse 45, MSG. David answered, "You come at me with sword and spear and battle axe, I come at you in the name of God of the angel armies, the God of Israel's troops, whom you curse and mock. So don't fret about the bears and lions or trials and squeezings that you are facing. Rather, praise God for them. The Bible says praise God in everything. Praise God for the trials and squeezings you're going through, because that might just be the target practice that you need and the confidence building that you need to face a situation that might be quite significant. Remember, when David faced Goliath, he knew he was on the winning team. And that was even long before Jesus died on the cross to secure our victory. David knew that God is stronger than the devil. He knew that because he trusted in God, he would be able to defeat this seemingly impossible opponent. When other soldiers said, "Look at that guy, he's so big, we can't fight him," David said, "Look at that guy, he's so big, I can't miss him." So, take a look at your problems through the eyes of Jesus and realize that you are on cleaning up operations. Remember, the battle has already been won. But even after a battle has been won, there might be pockets of soldiers that haven't got the news or don't believe the news or whatever, and they still think they need to carry on fighting. And so even after D-Day, even after victory has been won, there might be some skirmishes. And this is what's happened. We have a bad loser. Yes, he did get the news, and he does believe the news, but he's not accepting to go down without a fight. And so he wants to take as many of us with him as possible to a horrible place that was prepared for him and his demons, not for humans. Hell was never meant to have humans in it. It was meant for the devil and demons. So please turn to Christ and accept the free gift of salvation so that you can spend forever in heaven, because that's what you were created to do. You were created to spend eternity with our loving Heavenly Father. The fact that the enemy is a sore loser is spelled out in 1 Peter 5, verse 8 to 11, TPT. Be well balanced and always alert, because your enemy, the devil, roams around incessantly, like a roaring lion looking for its prey to devour. Take a decisive stand against him and resist his every attack with strong, vigorous faith. For you know that your believing brothers and sisters around the world are experiencing the same kinds of troubles you endure. And then, after your brief suffering, the God of all loving grace, who has called you to share in his eternal glory in Christ, will personally and powerfully restore you and make you stronger than ever. Yes, he will set you firmly in place and build you up. And he has all the power needed to do this forever. Amen. Remember, this roaring lion is toothless. He's been disarmed, and the only time he can get to you and me is when we allow fear to affect us, and when we start believing the lies that he is pumping at us at 100 miles an hour. So, don't believe the father of all lies. Stand firm. Hold fast to your faith. Believe Jesus. He is the truth. Jesus encourages us, as he did his disciples in John 16:32. And the time has come when you will all be scattered, and each one of you will go your own way, leaving me alone. Yet I am never alone, for the Father is always with me. So what's the encouragement there? Well, you and I are also never alone, for the Father is always with us. And the proof of the pudding is in Hebrews 13 verse 5 TPT. Don't be obsessed with money, but live content with what you have, for you always have God's presence. For hasn't he promised you, "I will never leave you, never, and I will not loosen my grip on your life." So the following verse in John 16 verse 33 says, "And everything I've taught you is so that the peace which is in me will be in you and will give you great confidence as you rest in me. For in this unbelieving world you will experience trouble and sorrows, but you must be courageous, for I have conquered the world." I'd like to read those last two scriptures in the Amplified Classic, Hebrews 13:5. "Let your character or moral disposition be free from the love of money, including greed, avarice, lust, and craving for earthly possessions, and be satisfied with your present circumstances and with what you have. For he, God himself, has said, 'I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. I will not, I will not, I will not in any degree leave you helpless, nor forsake, nor let you down. or relax my hold on you? Assuredly not. John 16:33. I have told you these things, so that in me you may have perfect peace and confidence. In the world you have tribulation and trials and distress and frustration. But be of good cheer. Take courage. Be confident, certain, undaunted. For I have overcome the world. I have deprived it of power to harm you, and have conquered it for you. Wow. With that kind of promise from our Commander-in-Chief of our spiritual army, I encourage you to shine your light.